Well, welcome to the Sabbath Hour. I'm Brother Gregory, and I talk about the kingdom of God. I did 2.5 hours this morning, half hour on Blog Talk and 2 hours on Liberty Radio Live, and we were talking about a lot of things. We had a special guest who's done a couple of videos on the internet about the corporate nature of government, how the government's become kind of a giant corporation. Between the states and the federal government, they form a unit that's almost entirely controlling every aspect of people's lives. And that's not unlike the time of Abraham, the time of Moses, the time of Christ's appearance in Judea and Rome. Rome had become much like the federal government is today, and its satellite nations, including eventually countries like Judea, had become little more than states, much like the states of the United States. And you'll find a similar process in Canada and in Australia and other parts of the world. European Union is another example where the individual nations are kind of like states in the European Union as this one single group. And we see the same consolidation going on in the world order, one world order under the United Nations, where all these countries are being bound together into a one-world government where every nation is more like a state subject to them. Now, I know a lot of people who've studied a little history will say that, well, the states are sovereign. Well, they were sovereign at one time. They were still as sovereign as to each other as Mexico is to Canada, even after the Constitution of the United States was accepted. I don't use the word ratified because it was illegally ratified, and that's well accepted by historians and people like Clark, who wrote Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law. These are fundamental books and not contested. But a lot's happened since 1776 and 1798 and 1861 and 1933, and we've progressed more and more, consolidating power, which always happens. Once you open that door to consolidating power in the hands of a few, two things happen. You become weaker and they become more corrupt, corrupted by the power you gave them that you should have been exercising yourself. So we began our program this morning, and it will be available on audio for those who want to go back. We'll go and review a little bit of it, where we began to talk about the concepts of trust. And trust is very important because almost everything you do is connected with trust. And as I said, I asked the question to a bunch of legal minds back in, several decades ago at the Agreement Conference in Colorado, what's a trust? And at the end of the conference, I asked that question to try to get an answer. Nobody could really answer. They all had that kind of deer in the headlight look. And what I eventually discovered is trusts are really very simple. And every time you mail a letter, you create a trust. You take the corpus of the trust, the letter, and you hand it to somebody else who doesn't own it, but he owns the responsibility of delivering that letter to a third party who is the beneficiary. You're the settler, the mailman's the trustee, and the person who gets the letter, if he ever gets it, is the beneficiary. If he cannot fulfill the terms of the trust, which are written on the face of the letter, he must return the letter to the settler. That's a grantor trust. And I didn't go over that this morning, but you have to kind of feed these things out a little at a time. A grantor trust is when the corpus of the trust is either cannot be delivered or for some reason is not going to be finished. It can actually revert back to the original settlor. But a sacred purpose trust is not a grantor trust. It is like the guy who stands on the shore and casts his bread upon the waters. He lets go of it. in the early altars of Abraham and Moses, the purpose of your sacrifice was to sustain society, to take care of the needy of society, which created the bonds of society. They didn't actually burn up the sheep. They gave up the sheep. They gave the control of the sheep or whatever it was that they sacrificed over to a Levite minister, and he who was one of the living stones of those altars, and they distributed it according to the needs of the people. And this was a charitable system by which they took care of the needy of their society and created the bonds of society needed. Your father falls off a ladder, he breaks his back, he can't make a living for you, all the children starve to death. But it doesn't happen because society is there and somebody has sacrificed on living altars who are there to provide for the social welfare of that individual until he can get back on his feet or find another trade or do something. His family doesn't starve. His whole family cares about the society that sustained it during those hard times. They will come to the defense of that family in the case of invasion or fire or flood. This is the kingdom of God. You have a right to choose. You don't have to choose to help somebody else, but you can choose to help somebody else. And you operate your governing society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That's a free government. Anything short of that is not a free government. Anything where they compel your sacrifices, your offerings, is not a free government. Now, that's a shocker to a lot of people. They think, oh, well, we're supposed to obey government. Well, if you make a covenant with it, yes, you have to obey it. If you don't have any place to stand, if you're not a part of the asylum state, if you do not own your own land, you may become subject and you may have to bow down and serve that government. But you don't have to pray to it for benefits. Remember, that's where Daniel drew the line. I'm not praying to you guys. I'll pay the tax, but I'm not going to pray to you guys. And this is exactly what happened with Israel when it was in bondage in Egypt. It stopped praying to the gods of Egypt for its benefits and started gleaning in the field at night for what it needed to sustain itself as a society and began to create the relationships of a free government, which are based on freedom. So all governments have an element of trust. You are the settler in this trust within a trust. You give up your rights in order to become accessible as a beneficiary, in order to enter into... Yeah, I wasn't going to take it here, but let's take it there. The first trust was when God said, dress it and keep it. Those were the terms of the trust. God gave dominion over this planet to every man on this planet and to his wife as one flesh, every man and woman. And then it would be passed on down to their children through what we might call a corporate soul. We call it a family. From generation to generation, the right to own property, a piece of this rock we call earth, was passed down to generation to generation. Of course, Cain is over here, Nimrod is over here, trying to get you to covenant with him to obtain his benefits as a mighty provider instead of the Lord. And people did that. They made covenants with him. That's why it was put so early in the Ten Commandments to make no covenants with them. Don't pray to them. Don't bow down to them. Learn to sustain yourself as a free society under God, kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. But we didn't do that. We didn't do that. We fell into bondage in Egypt. We fell into bondage in Babylon. And we are back in Babylon the Great that reaches not just over Mesopotamia, but all the world. Our parents have sold us into slavery in order to get a deduction so that they don't have to pay as much to their masters. And so we are born almost, reborn into this bondage. Within 5 days of your birth, you have to sell your children of their birth. They have to be sold, laid down at the altars of the world, so that when they grow up, they will serve those masters with 20, 30% of their labor, 40% of their labor. According to the government accounting office, at the present rate of growth, that anybody that was born in 1980 will have to spend 90% or more of their labor in their lifetime paying off their tax liability. Not 10% like Tsarist Russia. Not 20% like the bondage in Egypt. But over 90% of your labor will go to paying off your tax obligation. And that's from the government says that. What we don't realize is the religion that Christ was preaching was this religion where you did not need to pray at those altars. And you become a light unto the world, showing people we can actually govern ourselves in righteousness, in love for one another, trusting in the ways of God, being honorable to that first trust. Dress it and keep it. To be your brother's keeper, but not keep him in a cage of bondage, but keep him in a care of and loving society, that if he has a need, you fill it. Now, we don't know how to do that. We are unable to do that at this time. We have become kingdom retarded. We don't know how to live in such a free government. Most people don't even believe it's possible to live in such a free government. But that's because they have no faith. But that's what God was been telling us from the beginning in the Bible. That's what Christ was preaching. Your ministers are not allowed to beat you up, throw you in jail, fine you. If you can't, they can't whip you. Because that's the bad servant who did that. The good servant said, how much do you owe? How much can you pay? You can only pay that much? Yeah. Paid in full. That's the good servant. That's the way the church should operate as one form of government. Not so it could build big crystal cathedrals of dead stone. Not so it can walk around and wear diamond rings or live in golden palaces. The church is there to be a minister, the lowest of ministers, a servant of servants of servants. Is your church a servant of servant of servants? Is your church leading you to a place where you're not in bondage? Is your church leading you out of Egypt or into Egypt? Is it leading you away from Babylon or into Babylon? Is it saying you're saved when it's turning you over to the very people that God said not to be like? Those rulers of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other? That's what your churches have done. Now, some through ignorance. But many who want in this, they do not know the Holy Spirit. They do not know the Spirit of Christ. They do not even know Christ. They are workers of iniquity. You tell me which ones they are. I don't care. I'm not focusing on the evil that they have done, bringing the whole world back to that bondage which Christ and Moses delivered us from and which Abraham was escaping with his living altars. We need to start turning around. We need to start gathering together with people that will take the time to be minutemen for Christ. And, of course, we're building a network very slow because almost everybody who comes to it is somewhat kingdom retarded. They don't really understand the kingdom. Some of them are deeply enmeshed in religious eschatologies and doctrines. that are often made up by ministers with way too much time on their hands. It's simple. Is everything you do manifesting the love for one another? If so, you will automatically be networking with each other. If you want to keep track, I can't keep track. I had a guy call me from California the other day because he couldn't get a hold of one of our errant, who's been errant for some time, contact ministers. And he's just kind of faded away. He did not persevere. Maybe he will come back. We hope he does. But that's between him and God, not between him and me. But I immediately got him in touch with another one of our more dedicated contact ministers, and they've already sat down and had coffee and talked, and they're connecting with other people. And they have to learn to check on one another. And because that's what the job of the minister is. But they're also going to have to learn to sacrifice on those living altars, those men who are dedicating their lives and their time and their energy to be the ministers of Christ in his kingdom, which is at hand. We've gone so far away from the ways of the kingdom, we don't even know what they are. We have people sitting around saying, well, no, we're going to wait for Jesus to come back. That we're supposed to just bow down to every dictator and ruler that comes along. And well, if you have to obey certain laws, certainly you should obey those laws. You should not use your liberty as an occasion to not do what is right or to go out and do what is wrong. But why are you coveting your neighbor's goods to the agency of government? I've pointed out so many times, socialism didn't start with the present leader of the United States. Socialism's been around since we implemented public schools 150 years ago. Public schools are socialism. And the product of that is a weak society. And we've finally gotten weak enough where they can take it to the next level. And the next level after that. And of course, socialism leads to communism, according to Marx. And democracy leads to socialism, according to Marx. And communism usually leads, at least it has everywhere I've seen it, leads to the death of millions upon millions upon millions of people. And we've got so many people to kill. So as the world goes entirely socialist, there's no disadvantage in half of you being dead to the socialist regime. They don't need you. They got everybody under control. As a matter of fact, the first thing they're going to want to do is anybody who has any semblance of independence, they're going to want those people killed off. They're going to want those people to do something really stupid. You want to be a revolutionary, follow Christ. There is nothing more revolutionary than loving your neighbor as yourself. I mean, really loving them, providing for them. Now, who's your neighbor? Well, first, the closest neighbor are those people also seeking that kingdom of God, that one form of government based on faith, hope, and charity. Just finding men who will be the ministers of that, who want to be titular leaders. They don't want to rule over you. They don't want to rule over your mind. They don't want to dictate to you their eschatologies and doctrines. Christ had to talk about this so many times to whittle the doctrines of Christ down into that simple thing. Love God, which is a giver of life, and love one another. That means take care of one another. If we were doing that in the churches, why on earth would anybody in any church go to ministers who exercise authority one over the other, which is what the governments of the world are full of? Got to do this, got to do that, not allowed. Control, 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 control. Devour who they will. How many people have lost their homes? How many bankers have lost their homes? Figure it out. How many corporate leaders have lost their homes, lost their life savings? They're doing pretty good. Where's the solution? Get rid of the Federal Reserve? Not going to solve a thing. Good idea, but not going to solve a thing. Get rid of opting out of Social Security? Not going to solve a thing. Good idea, but not going to solve a thing. You have to change as an individual. You have to repent and start immersing yourself in the kingdom of God. Start becoming part of the kingdom of God. The other element that we were going to talk to you about, we talked about trust. Settler is someone who gives something. Trustee is someone who manages on behalf of the settler. God gave us everything. So in one sense, he's the settler. But in another sense, you, since he gave everything to everybody, you can be a settler and give a portion of what you have to a trustee you trust. And who's the beneficiary? Society in general, the flock of Christ. And that's our neighbor. That's the one we should be taking care of. Those that are really seeking the kingdom, not just seeking some religion that makes them feel good on Sunday. And who's the protector in the trust? The Holy Spirit. And how does he arrive? He usually arrives through the hearts and minds of those who have made a home for the Holy Spirit in them by being compatible with the character of Christ. You figure out who they are and you start making those the stones of your altar. Start going to those churches. I would love to find. I don't want to hew them. I want them to come together and fit themselves together into a living altar, a council of friends. Those of you who have read Sophistry, The Sacrifice of Sophistry in Language Land, a pamphlet we have out, we'll see what I'm talking about there. But the other aspect of government, besides trust, because all governments use some form of trust. There's lots of forms, but some form of trust. And the sacred purpose altar of living men who come to serve like Christ came to serve, that's one form of trust, where you give up something to them entirely. The other form of trust is when you give up your right to choose what you will give up. That's the altars of Baal. That's where you're a conquered person. That's the Babylonic system where you have to sacrifice according to what they say you must give. And if you don't, they will punish you. These two concepts are at war with each other. That concept, the latter one, is the adversary of God, who bases his government on free will and on choice, on personal love for one another. That is the government of Satan. It does lots of good things, but it's a worker of iniquity because its system makes the word of God to none effect, because the word of God is that you were to choose to love, not be forced to love. Choose to sacrifice, not be forced to sacrifice. The Corban of the Pharisees was their social security system, which had become a compulsory thing that you had to pay in. And Christ put an end to that. And those that followed Christ got his baptism. They no longer participated in that system. They put another system in place based on faith, hope, and charity. And that system existed throughout Europe for 1,000 years. Not everywhere. It was pervasive. It was around. You could find it in almost every valley. You could find it. But it was stamped out, killed out, inquisitioned, driven out when Satan rose up again after 1,000 years. And we see the dates of men like William the Conqueror in 1066 and Stephen and de Bullion, all these kings rising up. And the fountainhead of justice was no longer in the hands of the people, tending to the weightier matters that Christ listed off of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. It was now tended to by the government of men, rather than men governing themselves in a free society. The kings became the fountainhead of justice. And we see a steady move from the common law as a biblical base, into equity that has a biblical base too, but it's a Babylonic biblical base. And now everything, was it Charles A. Lindbergh said, talking about the Federal Reserve would create the largest trust in the history of the world. Trust in the history of the world. The largest sacrificial altar in the history of the world. Because when we went bankrupt in the 30s, they added a new commodity to the collateral. Everybody who got a Social Security number, the mark of the beast, everybody who got that. It says, the Bible says it would be caused to give that number. But you have to voluntarily take it. And you did. Or your parents sold you. Which they have a right to do. But it's wrong to do it. And now you've all moved over into this. And now they're already passing the laws, Title 42, 666. We talked about this on the show. Where without that number, you can't get a business license, driver's license, government ID, marriage license, anything. You can't go to public school, which is a good thing. You can't get health care. You also really don't have to pay into it. Of course, there's not much to pay into it because you can't get a job. Now, you could get a job. They could hire you, but they won't. They're afraid to, because they serve a master that is that one that beats its servants. And they send you letters that you may be held liable or you may be subject to fines. And they panic and strike. I might have to pay something extra. I can't hire you. Everybody has to have that number. But they don't. But the only way out is the way Christ gave us, the kingdom of God. And to understand that, we're going to talk about it when we get back, exactly what you have done by entering into this trust, this corporate trust, and why we titled today's shows, the contract, a covenant of debt. And we didn't really get to it in the 2 hours with our other guest, but we're going to get to it here in the Sabbath hour after these words from our sponsor.
Thank you very much. You're listening to Freedomizer Radio and Brother Gregory with the Sabbath Hour, and we'll be back after these brief commercial messages.
Well, we're back. Yeah, I was going to talk to you about the other nature of all governments. There's always a corporate nature to government, and corporate is misunderstood. Trust is, it's always required. You can't put a promise in a trust. When we start churches, basically a church is a form of trust, but it's a sacred purpose trust, and what we call is a sacred purpose altar of trust. Like I said, everything's a trust. You mail a letter, it's a trust. If you pass a note, here, hand this to so-and-so, the guy holding the note is a trustee. So, but it's not really a statutory trust. It's an obligation, and if he takes the note, he has an obligation to pass it on to the person next to him. A sacred purpose trust is not really subject to statute. It's subject to the purposes of God. And God pre-existed the statute and has not made any covenants with the statutory powers. The way the statutory powers get power is you make covenants with them. So you need a certain element of people that are not part of the world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. They're not looking to the world for benefits. They're actually excluded. And there's a way, and we cover this in the book, The Free Church Report, how ministers of the church, if they properly organize their church, will actually be excluded from the Corbin system of social welfare. And that's the word they use. You're not exempted, you're excluded. But you have to organize your church and organize your life accordingly. And this is very important. Now let's go back to that corporate. Governments are almost always corporations of one form or another. A lot of times people don't refer to the United States as a corporation. I've actually seen people object to that, and I understand where they're coming from, but the fact is, if you read the Constitution, that's a corporate charter if I ever read one. As a corporation, it's changed drastically after the Civil War. But even before the Civil War, it was a form of corporation. The problem was, before the Civil War, the people weren't a party to it. That's, we cover this in Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution. It's absolutely ruled, unquestionably, the people were not a party to the Constitution. So who was we, the people? Well, it was the guys whose names are at the bottom. And eventually it was those senators and congressmen that were elected by the states, and they were swearing to uphold the Constitution, which was the supreme law of the land for them. But the average individual citizen was never put to his vote. He didn't give power to the state to make that agreement for him. They could make that agreement for themselves. There was some treaty-making power within the individual state governments, but very limited, and did not include the free individuals living in those territories on land that they had already acquisitioned. Now, I could go into a whole history, and we talked about that with Clint Richardson a little bit, how he pointed out how states, in order to become states, they had to waive their right, even the inhabitants of those states had to waive their right to all the land not already acquired. And that happens to be part of that stepping towards bondage. But there was land that had been acquired, and it was acquired by a lot of different people, even at those times. But that's another, that's off the mark of what we're talking about. So we're going to stick to this idea of a corporation. So the states, the federal government, were creeping in a direction towards this Babylonic state, which we now see about to engulf everything. Over 130 countries are bound together already by treaties. And in the Social Security aspect of their citizenry alone, just in that aspect, and back in the days of Rome, 127 countries were bound by treaties through their social security system, which was all managed by the World Bank of that day, which was Ephesus, which we covered in earlier programs. But this idea of a corporation, where did it come from? Almost everything that governments do has an original, natural relationship before governments created in their own image, or recreated in their own image. The original corporation is a family, because a corporation is two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose under a pre-existing authority, as if they were one person. That's the definition of a corporation, the basic definition of a corporation. That is the basic definition of a family. The differing factors will be under what authority, for what purpose, how are they bound together. Well, in a family, it's relational, at least between the husband and the wife. The children are born subjects, but as the children mature, the family is basically dependent upon a relationship. And all governments are based on that corporate concept. And what happens is that in society, someone takes the power of the father, or is given the power of the father, and the state becomes the father. And we see this, I think it's might be Title 8, Section 15, or Chapter 15, Section 15. It might even be Title 15. I have to go look it up. I can't remember right now. But it talks about parens patria, father of the nation, father of the country. Jesus says, call no man father. And the Roman senators were called patri. That's the word you see in the Greek text, patri, call no man patri. And the emperors were called patronus, which means our father, which is why he says to pray to our Father who art in heaven. Because he's telling you not to pray to our Father who art in Rome or in London or in Washington, D.C. or Toronto or any of these capital places. You'll be praying to your Father. Now, how does your Father give you gifts? He gives it because you gather together with others who have a place in their heart for their Father. But so where is the corporate nature in the kingdom of God? Because one of the problems with a republic, a pure republic, where you are free from things public, not an indirect democracy, is that that republic has no standing in the law of nations. Because your leaders are titular. They have no real authority, so how can they represent you in a pure republic? And so, if you go back to the Bible, and we do this in Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution, we show you in the Bible there were five elements to a government. If you were to elect somebody who could exercise authority, which was a mistake if you did that, except when they elected Christ, that was a good idea. Because when they elected Christ as king on Pentecost, when he came, or well, at least even before that, when he came into Jerusalem, they hailed him as king, and he's doing the work of king. That was a good idea because Christ had every intention of setting them free. The people who followed Moses, he had every intention of setting them free. Of course, they had to learn the skills of being self-governing. But Cain went off and created a corporate state where he became the father. He became the ruling judge of a nation. And Lamech followed, and Nimrod did the same thing, and then, of course, Pharaoh ended up, the bad pharaohs ended up doing that. And we have this situation where you have people incorporating, becoming one body under a single authority who is taking on the position of the Father. And we go to that pretty clear in the booklet and chapters on Call No Man Father. We show you how that process was heavily recognized in the laws of Rome, which originally, before they had Roman law, they had common law. And then they progressed from that pure republic or fairly pure republic to an imperial state. And we have followed that same exact path in America, Australia, England, Europe. We followed that same path, moved from a republic to a centralized, indirect democracy with more and more centralization until we have nothing but imperial powers ruling over us. Now, the way back is not going to be vote for a better emperor. People are trying that with Ron Paul and lots of luck. Think the world of the guy. Think he's great. Got a lot of great ideas. But he will tell you himself that he can't do this. He can't turn the whole country around, that little guy. You have to start turning around, and if you don't start turning around, it ain't going to happen for you. And you're going to have to start doing your... And it's amazing the network that they're putting together to get him elected against all the odds that I see. You know, you listen to some radio stations all day long, they talk about every candidate but Ron Paul. It's just astounding. You know, I'm not in the campaign mode, but I see what's going on around me. Yet he's still pulling in crowds of 5,000, 7,000, 8,000, 10,000 people. Nobody can pull in those crowds that are running for president but him. It'll be interesting when they finally get to, he may get enough delegates, I don't know, he's getting an amazing amount. It'll be interesting to see what happens when he gets to their final decision as to who's going to be the running Republican candidate, because he's going to certainly have the verbal support, although the media is trying to black him out. But in the final solution, it doesn't really make any difference who you get as president. But the networking that they're doing to make that happen, once the election is over or whatever happens, they better keep forming that network to every aspect and don't put their hopes in one man. That's what we did with Saul and David and Rehoboam. Eventually, when after generation, we repented of it. But it was too late. And it's pretty much too late now, except if we turn towards Christ. So back to what how do you have a corporate nature to the government of God? Because in the governments of the world, the potestas, the power of the Father, some of it is handed over to the Sauls and Nimrods of the world, which is usually too much power for them and it corrupts them. In the kingdom of God, you never hand over the potestas, the power of choice, what the Romans also called the imperium, which rested with every single family in a patriarchal society. Husband and wife jointly held that imperium. But when they started handing it over to the state became an empire, an empirical power that ruled over the people and began to devour the people. And usually what tempts us to do this is we covet our neighbor's goods and we say, okay, we'll do this, but then you take from my neighbor to provide me with benefits. And so it's the beast in you, it's the covetousness in you that makes you a merchandise. That it's your lust for the blood of your neighbor that brings you into bondage. Proverbs. The net is spread before the bird and he is captured in the very net. Why? Because you are greedy for gain. You look privately for the blood of others and you yourself are trapped. What should have been for your welfare becomes a snare. I'm quoting right out of the Bible. So anyway, now you move over into that other world. How do you get back? There is a corporate nature to God's government too. It is those men who step out of the walled-in camp, the ones with the Levite spirit, the spirit of the apostles, who say, we are going to be like Christ. We are going to come to serve. We don't come to exercise authority one over the other. And right now, that's what I'm looking for, and that's what other men who are working with me are looking for, is who comes to really serve, not be served. They don't want you to look up to them as their leader. They want to walk together with you as your brother towards liberty. And the more people we get that want to do that, a momentum will develop of its own. Because with those people will come the Holy Spirit. Well, what those men, the Levites were required of this, the apostles were required to do this, they were to come together. And what they did is they came together in orders of men, 10, 12 men and their families, came together and were one body. And that those men were literally a brotherhood. And they connected with other brotherhoods like themselves through a network of what we call the tens, hundreds, and thousands. But their goal was to serve. But they had no personal estate. They owned all things in common. Those individual groups of 10 men, each of them owned all things in common. If they were all killed in a bus accident, whatever they owned would go in the network to the brothers that they had chosen to be their minister. And they would take that stuff. So therefore, they owned all things in common, but they managed what they had as a brotherhood. And if they owned property within that brotherhood, they only had a legal title to it. They didn't actually own it. They couldn't sell it outside the brotherhood. They could only, you know, trade it amongst themselves because they owned all things in common. That, we call that today, in the United States, they call that a vow of poverty in the statutes. In the in Canada, they call it a vow of perpetual poverty. So if you want to Google it in Canada, you have to know they always put the word perpetual in because it's an irrevocable status. And the status is dependent upon that brotherhood. And that is the representative government of the kingdom of God. And this is what you'll find all throughout Europe, and even before Europe, you'll find it in Israel. That's what the Levites were. They never stood between you and God. They were simply a tool by which to maintain a free society. It still depended upon your faith, hope, and charity in order to make that happen. You had to police your ministers by only tithing to those who were following the precepts of God. And people failed to do that. They go to ministers who tickle their ears on Sunday. And the rest of the week, they go to ministers who are brutes and beasts and devour widow houses. And they call that the government. The other one is just to appease you, make you feel good. But it's the one that's devouring your neighbor, taking the blood of your neighbor. Not the free will offerings, but compelling the offerings, making the word of God to none effect. Those are the ones you go to for benefits, for your free education, for your health care, for even police protection. They had no policemen when people were living in these tens, hundreds, and thousands all throughout Europe for 1,000 years. They had policemen, but it was posses. It was hue and cry of the community. The man who they say evolved from being into the constable, local constable, they eventually call them constables in England. Originally, they say that the constables took over an original individual in the community called a tithing man. 10 families got together and they picked a tithing man. Now, when the king, William the Conqueror, 1,000 years after the fall of Jerusalem, conquered a king and began to take over huge amounts of lands and chattels and choses. And for about 200-300 years, you had two systems of law operating in England. Actually, you still have it to some degree, but almost non-existent is the original common law. But you had these two systems of courts and everything. But that guy who comes in, he becomes this fountainhead of justice and begins to alter. Now, you can go back and see these changes taking place, and we talk about it in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, even before that. But this was a major shifting 1,000 years ago. Almost 1,000 years ago, there was a major shifting from free nations, where you had tithing men, voluntary positions, to constables. The word constable, it means keeper of the stables. Why is the local police officer called keeper of the stables? Because that's when you began to become livestock.
Brother Gregory?
Yes?
We have a caller.
Okay. Is that the caller?
Sorry, caller, if you would like to figure out what's going on with your audio, and I'll try you back in 5 minutes.
Okay. You think they're on the road? It almost sounded like wind or something.
It sounded very windy.
Yeah. That's usually what it sounds like when I'm out in the field. calling people. Ran out of battery this morning talking to people in the field. We're either moving towards the kingdom or towards Rome. We're either moving away from bondage by setting our neighbors free of our own desires and ambitions, or we're moving into bondage because we're coveting our neighbor's goods. It's as simple as that. And we cannot get free by electing somebody. We cannot get free by passing some rule or law. The laws are already in place that will allow you to eventually move into a realm of liberty under God. But we have put it off so long that it's going to be a rough transition. But the more we move in that direction now, the better off we are. So the corporate nature of God's government is those groups of men who sacrifice themselves on a daily basis. They are men of service. They are looking to serve you, not to be served by you. They are sacrificing and self-sacrificing men and women and they're all around. They just don't know. Most of them don't think they're ministers. They don't think of themselves as ministers, because when you say the word minister, they think of all those pastors and preachers that they have dealt with over the last, over their lifetime. And they think, well, I'm not one of those. Well, good, because we don't want one of those. We want one of those that were like what Christ and the apostles were doing. If you create offices of power, men who seek power will seek office. And that's what you've got. You wanted somebody who could exercise authority over your neighbor to force your neighbor into doing what you thought was the right thing. But the problem is you got more neighbors than you counted on, and now they get to force you to do what they think is the right thing. And they think it. You've seen it. Anybody who's looked around, they show these videos of people often on welfare or receiving government benefits, and they think they are absolutely entitled to it. I mean, it was a joke in one of the last elections where everybody's saying, oh, we're going to elect so-and-so because he's going to pay our mortgage. He's going to pay our education. He's going to pay my student loans. He ain't going to pay a darn thing. He's going to force your neighbor to pay it. That's coveting your neighbor's goods, and that's how the governments of today are getting elected in every country in the world. They run on a platform of covetousness. You can't end up with anything but a nation in bondage with that. And you're outnumbered by the covetous. You're not going to get it with a Democratic vote. Like I said, the only one I could find in history that was really advocating democracy was Karl Marx, because he knew it led to socialism and then to communism. Because most people are selfish. We were warned against this over and over again, for those of you who have actually studied history. So the answer is to come together in free-willed societies, which is what the church should be. A charitable institution of people who gather together to love one another. Not a mutual back-scratching society, not an ear-tickling social club, an actual community where people come to church with their sleeves rolled up, ready to help one another in a way that strengthens the poor. And the only corporate body you have are titular leaders who don't want to exercise authority but want to help you serve one another in a way where your poor are strengthened and your injured are cared for. You know, the kind of the Red Cross. One of the things I pointed out, that the tithing men used to meet once a month on the nights of the full moon. And I tried to find out, reading ancient documents, what did they do? What did they talk about? Well, of course, they talked about, you know, if there was thieves in the area or somebody who was dishonest, they would share information so that you didn't have somebody robbing in one community and then moving to the next community and developing trust and then robbing them and then moving to the next, because the tithing men got together from each community and they knew who to look out for. And so they created that relationship. Plus, if hard times came, they knew who to count on because they had these meetings once a month. But they met on the full moon. Why did they meet on the full moon? No street lights. Some of them had to go a long distance, and they might have to go home, and, you know, with a full moon. One thing, you know when that is. Two, you got a little night light if the meetings go late. But what did they do during the day? And I read it once in Old English. It said the filling of the butts. And I thought, what's the filling of the butts? It was target practice, trying to get that arrow shoot all the way across and hit the target. And they called that the filling of the butts. And that's what they, when they sat around talking, that's what they did, is they practiced target practice. And these are your tithing men. These are your religious leaders. Because religion is how you take care of the needy of your society, how you tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That's the kind of ministers we want. is those ministers with a sense of justice and service and caring about others as much as they care about themselves. So anyway, we've come to the end of another hour. So we didn't get our caller back.
No, we didn't, unfortunately.
Anyway, I don't know if anything went on in the chat room. Was there any questions left unanswered?
Nope. It's been pretty quiet over there today. I think people are just attentively listening.
Well, that's good. That's good. Anyway, we're going to put what we've been doing is taking all these programs and putting them together. I try to use a kind of a series that we're talking about. I try to use Sabbath Hour to answer some of the questions that come up that I don't get to in the first 2.5 hours that I do in the morning. So it ends up that these become kind of a package unit, and we're putting them up on our Preparing You website so that people can go back and listen to them at a later date. And